The offering boxes in the back and the ones downstairs, and we just want to come to the Lord. And as we do, I wanted to read for us just a verse that the Lord has been reminding me of personally in my own life concerning giving and eternity, and that is from the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read it to us. And in verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then Jesus says this phenomenal statement. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So put your treasure in heaven so that your heart would be eternal. And that's what he's saying. There's so many scriptures in the New Testament about how when we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, we're really doing that. That there's almost, if you would, a bank account in heaven that's drawing interest. Paul uses those actual, and he uses from the Greek culture terms for banking when he uses it, and ones that speak of interest making. And that's exactly what we're doing as we give to God's kingdom. It's the only thing we can do with our money that will last for eternity. What a privilege God has given to us. So let's pray for those, and we will be in John chapter 4 together again this morning. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we just thank you for the opportunity to come and open it up again. And we thank you for this house, Lord, which we call our church. Lord, this campus, God, that we're able to be at, thank you for, Lord, all of the things that we have, Lord, because of, Lord, those that give. And thank you for our missionaries and those that are serving around the globe right now. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to be faithful, God, to tithe, God, and faithful to give the offering, Lord. And we just pray that you'd bless it, Lord, this morning, and that you would multiply it, Father, even as you took, Lord, just those few fish and loaves, Lord, and multiplied them where they had excess and leftover. And so, God, we pray that you would take just, for some of us, we feel like it's just the widow's mite. Just what difference does it make? But, God, as we all do it, Lord, we do it unto you. And, Father, you have a way to multiply the mite, Father. And we just thank you and praise you for the opportunity to be engaged in your kingdom and to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And we just commit this time now to you and pray you'd open your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we have been deep in this study on really evangelism. On how we share the gospel. We've titled it Lessons from Jesus in Reaching the Lost. And this morning we're going to finish it up. And you're thinking, thank God, I've been so convicted. You know, can we move on from this? But no, really, we are coming to the end of it. And I just, it's good for us sometimes to sit and to think and to, you know what's been going on these last six studies we've done. This is part six this morning. We've been getting discipled by Jesus. Isn't that cool? You and I have been being discipled by Jesus on how we might reach the lost. As we look at him, he models it for us. And just to review real quickly, we have seen seven lessons thus far. And therefore, you're on the outline, they're on the overhead for you. The first lesson was Jesus was intentional. This idea that Jesus said, I must go through Samaria, and starting it back in John chapter 4 there in the first couple verses, and I won't read it all for us, but just kind of to review for us, Jesus goes, wants to leave Judea, and he's going to go to Galilee, but he says, we must go through Samaria. There was another route he could have taken, but he chose instead to go through Samaria. Most people didn't, and that brought us to the second thing we learned from Jesus, and that he was impartial, that he partiality wasn't something that was in him, because we saw that the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. There was great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And we will see in our story this morning that Jesus not only went through Samaria, but Jesus stayed in Samaria. And the people of Samaria wanted him to stay because he broke down these cultural barriers that had been put up by tradition, not by the word of God, by the way, but by tradition. And so we learn some lessons from Jesus on if we're going to reach lost, we must be intentional. We cannot have traditions in our way or prejudice that is stopping us, but we must go in. And then we saw, thirdly, that Jesus was able to move from the physical to the spiritual. He had the ability to simply see something that was physical as they were dialoguing about it and bring in a spiritual truth. And he did that with the water there at the well. And we see that. Then we also saw that Jesus, fourthly, had a very specific word for this woman. We called it a prophetic word. And we explained what that was. The prophetic word in the New Testament is a word of edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's a word of edification, exhortation, and comfort to man. So let us remember that. Maybe, you know, you hear that and you think, well, I'm not a prophet. Well, the word of prophecy in the New Testament is I'm going to encourage someone, I'm going to exhort someone, I'm going to comfort someone, a word for someone. A word in due season for him who was weary, as Isaiah declares. And I love that verse. And we do that because we morning by morning, we open our ears to hear that we might have a word in due season. We're seeking the Lord. We're asking God. We're praying for these people that you were trying to share with. We're being intentional in our prayers, and we're intentional in our lives. And we're just saying, God, open that door. Give me a word. Speak to me. And I want to tell you, God will. And then Jesus, we saw, he was able to focus, fifthly, on the conscience. He targeted the conscience. He didn't get caught up with a bunch of stuff. He kept to the issue of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We need to be careful in our sharing of the gospel that we stay fixed on that. We stay fixed on the conscience of man. That's the issue. That person is a sinner, and their conscience needs to be cleansed. And the only thing that can cleanse that conscience is the Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ, the atonement, the gospel. So we preach the gospel. We keep it at the gospel. And then we saw Jesus very closely connected, sixthly, that Jesus majored on the majors and not the minors. In that, we don't get caught up with debating about everything. We might discuss it might be needed to. The person has a question, we want to answer it, but we want to make sure that we're not out to win an argument, but to win a soul. And a lot of times we get prideful, and you know, you start challenging my faith, and I get passionate, and I start defending, and pretty soon I'm sharing the gospel, but some reason I'm in the flesh. And I'm all about arguing now, and I'm, and you're not going to win anyone like that. And Jesus didn't get distracted with that. We have to really guard our hearts and go in prayed up. And then we saw the last 2 weeks, the seventh principle, the urgency. And under that phrase urgency, we saw the woman's urgency and Jesus' urgency. And we finished that up last week. This morning, we come to the word of testimony, our last and eighth principle we learned from Jesus on how to reach the lost. Let me read for us, and I want to go back, if I could, just to frame some context to this. Maybe some of us have missed the study or just simply have forgotten. But let me just go back to verse 27. We will start in verse 39, but verse 27, it really begins to tie into this Samaritan village. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, how the Samaritans responded to the woman of Samaria getting saved and to Jesus. And so we see this, and certainly there's this word of testimony. But this is kind of the background to what we're going to look at this morning. Verse 27, it says, "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then the woman," "the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I've ever done. Could this be the Christ?' And they went out of the city and came to him." Just mark in your mind, or you can mark it in your Bible or on your notes, see, come see a man. That will come up in our study this morning. Come see a man who's told me everything. And so at this point, Jesus is there at the well. He has dialogued with this woman. This woman leaves her water pot and she goes back into the city of Sychar there in Samaria. The disciples show up at about that point with food for Jesus. That's why they left him there. He was weary and tired, and they went into the city to get food. They come back, and they begin to ask him, you know, Lord, well, here, we got the food. And he says, I'm not hungry anymore. And they get into a dialogue. But at that time, the woman's gone. She went to the city to get all of the men to bring them to Jesus. This is what happens when someone gets born again. This is the evidence of what it means to be born again, that you are not comfortable and content with just saying, that's good for me, but I don't care about anyone else. The work of the Holy Spirit will drive us and move us to reach out to those that we love and those that we care for. And that's just one of the signs of being born again, that we care about other people. We're not just content to hold it all to ourselves. So Jesus is having this dialogue, and he's telling his disciples, listen, there's an urgency right now. You might say 4 months and comes harvest. I say to you, behold, lift up your eyes and look at the harvest. Look at the fields that are already white for harvest. And I'd made mention, it was probably a picture of the men that are all coming out. They would always wear these white garments, and they would be coming out through the fields to see this one who has changed this very immoral, ungodly woman, and has changed her as she has come to the men. So we pick it up in verse 39 now, and it says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And we'll stop there. And so kind of the overarching idea here is the word of testimony. And we're going to have 2 points under that this morning, as you see on your outlines. The first one, which we get into here, is the woman's word of testimony, verses 39 through 40. The woman's word of testimony. This is awesome. What a lesson for us to learn right here. And you've been sitting here for this study, and you've been listening, and you're like, I'm still struggling, trying to open doors, and I'm still having a tough time. And just so you know, you're going to have a tough time probably sharing the gospel the rest of your life, okay? Because the enemy doesn't want you to. And it isn't easy to do, but it's a necessity. And the more we do it, the easier it does become. But we've got to do it. We've got to share the gospel. What way does this woman share the gospel? She doesn't really know the gospel fully. It's not like she's been trained. Jesus simply said, I've got water to drink of which you know not of. And she has this encounter with Jesus. And he speaks there to her of him being the Messiah. That's all she knows. Here's the Savior of the world. And so she runs back to her village. And she comes to the men of her village. And she tells him, you must go to the well. There is a man who has told me everything that I've ever known. And it says, now John is narrating this for us. It says, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because. Note the phrase. Many of the Samaritans in the city of Sychar believed in Jesus because. Why? How? Because, simply of this, it says, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I've ever done. The word testified is the word for witness. When you think of the word witness, God uses men to bring people to him. And of course, when I say men, I mean of both men and women. Of course, it's a woman here. But I want you to understand this. God uses men to bring people to him. It just kind of has a better ring, so I'm just going to stick with the word men. God uses men to bring people to him. That's how God works. Do you understand that? You see, God works. Even, you know, and I've shared some stories with you as we work with the Muslim world, how God is giving dreams and visions. But do you know that all of the dreams and visions point to a man, point to a woman, point to an individual that will share the gospel with that person? That's important for us to understand. Let me first of all just explain this to you scripturally, really quickly. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that's kind of our main theme for the idea of witness, right? That's what we're to be, witnesses. Acts 1, 8. And if you don't know it, I mean, you should have memorized it by just sitting in church. I say it so much, right? I do. But it says in Acts 1, 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I just want to look at a part of this. And you shall be witnesses to me. Just that phrase. You shall be witnesses to me. Let's even narrow it down tighter. Witnesses to me. That's what you're going to be. You're going to be witness. That's who you are. You're a born-again child of God. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to have boldness, power. You're going to be endued with power from high. To do what? To be a witness to me. That's what you're going to be. Church, that's what we're called to be. Witnesses to him. Now, again, it's not witnesses for him. I'm a witness to who Jesus is. Okay, that's important. And that's fun. Because I can tell you about who Jesus is. I can tell you about how he's changed my life. I can tell you that he is the Son of God. I can tell you that he is God Almighty that became flesh. I mean, there's a lot of exciting things to tell you about who Jesus is. And so we share with people who Jesus is. That's what we're called to do. But John uses this phrase witness here in his gospel to very clearly say that. Watch this. It's first used in John 1, verse 7. And it says this. This man came for a witness. Same Greek word that we have that this woman testified. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. Notice what it says. All through the witness believe. The purpose of the witness is that people, men and women, would come to him. That's the purpose. In John chapter 15, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit coming upon them to make them witnesses, listen to what he says, John 15, verse 27. And you also will bear witness because I have been with you from the beginning. So here's what he's saying. This is what you're to do. He's talking to the 12 apostles. You're going to bear witness because I've been with you from the beginning. He's actually talking to the 11. Judas has already forsaken him at this point. But look at chapter 17. By the way, John chapter 14, really 13, through John chapter 17 is one conversation Jesus is having with his disciples. It's like the holy of holies of the Gospels, by the way. I mean, it is an awesome section of Scripture. And in John 17, the last chapter there of that conversation, Jesus begins to pray. We call it Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he's praying. He's ready to go to the cross. John 18 is where he gets arrested and goes to the cross. He says in verse 20 of John 17, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me, note the phrase, through their words. So here's the 11 that are witnesses of me. They've been with me from the beginning, but I'm not going to just pray for them as he had prayed for them throughout John 17. He says, but I'm also praying for those who will believe in their words and believe in me through their words. It's a very powerful thing. Listen, we have a phrase that we use often in the church, and it's a good one, lives touching lives. That's what it means to be a witness of Jesus. My life touching another life. We live in a culture that is increasingly getting away from lives touching lives. I mean, you know, one of the most common ways that we communicate, even amongst, and I wouldn't say it's the only way we communicate, hopefully it's not, but even amongst spouses and family members is through texting. That's how we communicate. We text, 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 text. I mean, I'm texting people I've never met in my life. In fact, I've got right now a text going where I don't know the person's name yet. And I'm going to meet them face to face today, but I don't yet know their name. But I've got a full relationship with them, and I don't even know what they look like or know their name. And so I've got some other name that I put in my contacts, you know, until I figure out their name. That's where we are. Okay, that's where we are in our communication. So we've kind of lost the lives touching lives aspect. Let us not lose that when it comes to the gospel. And use technology. I mean, use Facebook, use texting, use all that. But remember, it's lives touching lives. That's how people are going to be touched. That's how Jesus did it. And that's how we need to do it. God uses men to bring people to Him. That's what He does. That's what God does. God wants to use you to bring someone to Him. It's important. You know, I shared with you that even in the world of the unreached, where people are not reached with the gospel, God is meeting them through dreams. But do you realize that all of those dreams will draw somehow that person into a life touching a life if possible? Sometimes it will be through a satellite TV. Sometimes it will be through using technology, because there is absolutely no Christian in that area. I think I shared with you the story of when Isaac Medain and myself were in Jordan, and there's a lady that Isaac works with there. She's just a wonderful woman ministering to Muslim women. And, you know, she gets up in the morning. She has an event that day. She's going to be going to like a tea, but it's for these Muslim ladies, and everyone kind of hosts their own table. And so she gets up that morning, and the Lord, she says, "Lord, what should I wear today?" The Lord tells her very specifically, I want you to wear that black skirt, and I want you to wear that white blouse. That's what I want you to wear. Okay, Lord, that's what I'll wear. So she goes, and she's getting her little table ready. And there's a Muslim woman outside of kind of the tent where she was weeping. And some of the ladies come in to her and say, "This woman, she wants to talk to you. She says she knows you." So she goes out there, and she's like, "I've never met this woman in my life." And the woman begins to say, "I have been with you all night." Now this is getting weird, okay? "I have been with you all night. In my dreams, you were there. You were wearing that black skirt and that white blouse. But you had a blood stain on your blouse, and we were making bread together." And so what does she do? She begins to preach the gospel to her. She shares, well, the bread is Jesus. He is the bread of life. The blood is the atonement for our sins that can never, ever be done by anyone else. And she begins to share the gospel. The lady comes to Christ. The lady gets saved. The lady had come there. She had traveled there to teach Quranic studies. She was there to teach Bible studies from the Quran. And so what this woman tells her says, "You have come to teach Quranic studies. You will leave teaching the Word of God." And indeed, that lady does and still does teach the Word of God and gets born again. But note this. It's an incredible dream, right? But what does God do? He's alive, touching a life. That's how He works. And God wants to use you and me. You know, a good example for us in the Bible is in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, there's a man named Cornelius, and he's crying out to God. But he has no gospel. He's got no witness. He's got none of the churches around him. So he's crying out to God. So he has a vision of an angel. The angel appears into his house. And the angel tells him, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to send down from Caesarea here to Joppa to a man named Simon the tanner. His house is by the sea." Gives him that's how you give a biblical address in those days, because they didn't have, you know, GPSs nor addresses. So, hey, it's in Caesarea. The house is by the sea. And by the way, the dude's a tanner. You can't miss his house. There'll be animal skins everywhere. And so that's where Peter was. "And go down there." Now, he didn't say, anything else. So the guy sends some of his guys. They go down there. Peter has no clue, like this woman. You know, she's just, this Christian woman that I shared with you. Peter has no clue. In fact, God's given Peter a vision and tell him, "Hey, I'm going to do something." Peter doesn't really get it fully until it happens. "I'm going to do something that's totally outside of your cultural way as a Jew, and I'm going to have you right now not call what I call clean unclean, like the Gentiles, the Gentile centurion, certainly up there in Caesarea, which was the Roman garrison and really the Roman city of Israel, which was the occupying enemy of Israel and was the Gentiles. And so everything about it is no way, but God's God's going to break all those cultural barriers, and he sends Peter up there. Peter comes into the house, and Peter doesn't even know why he's there until he realizes, and he begins, and the guy gathers up there in Caesarea. Cornelius gathers his entire family. Peter comes in, and Peter realizes, and he says this right there in Acts chapter 10. He says, well, I see that God chose no partiality, and therefore, here's the gospel. And he preaches the gospel. The Holy Spirit falls upon him, and the household gets saved. This is how God works. So God could have just given the dream of this vision of an angel. I mean, wouldn't you think it was pretty effective if an angel just preached the gospel? I do. I mean, I think there's an angel, and this is the message from the angel. But the message from the angels was send it to one of my messengers. That's how God works. God has chosen that to use you and me as his witnesses. And one of the ways that he's going to use us as witnesses is simply to use our testimony. That's all this woman has, is her personal testimony. I think testimonies have been a little bit undermined in the church. Testimonies are powerful when they're in the right place. And we will see that right place right here in our text this morning. What is a testimony? A testimony is your story. What is your story? Share your story with people. You say, I don't know a lot about the Bible. Listen, do you have a testimony? That's a good place to start. Share your testimony. Don't be ashamed of your testimony. Don't be fearful to share your testimony. I'm reminded of the story there that's recorded for us in Mark chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 5, you have a man that is demon-possessed. He's naked. He's cutting himself. He's got chains. They chain him up. He's breaking them. This guy, he's a madman. He's crazy. Jesus comes into his region, and Jesus delivers the demon out of this man. And I love that phrase there in Mark chapter 5 where it says, and he was clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's what Jesus can do to a madman. Clothe him, and he's in his right mind just sitting. Like, people are tripping out at this man. And this is the whole story where Jesus sends the demons into the herd of swine. There's, the demons ask him to do that, and they run down violently the hill, and they're drowned there in the Sea of Galilee. By the way, he's in a Gentile region in the Decapolis. This man of the tombs is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. So the people there are bothered by this. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it crazy how people are bothered by the miraculous transformation that someone can have in their life? They're like scared of it. These men said, this is what the people of the region said. I mean, here's a guy they couldn't chain up. He was a threat to their society. Jesus heals him. The guy's now normal, sober, sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind. Now he's all this nice guy. And what did they do? They plead for Jesus to leave. Go away. And it probably had something to do with their financial gain. He's messing up their business. I mean, their pigs are running down and drowning and ruining and taking. That's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. And so they're upset. Well, this man that was demon possessed, that was changed, in Mark chapter 5 and verses 18 through 20, it says, and when he got into the boat, speaking of Jesus, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him. I love this. The people begged Jesus, go away. This man begged Jesus, let me go with you. The person that was touched by Jesus wanted to be with Jesus. The people that were around him didn't, and they were bothered by it. But listen to what Jesus says to him. He says, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim. There it is. What did he proclaim? His testimony in the Decapolis, that is 10 Greek cities. That's what the word Decapolis means. And all that Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled. And so here what we find is this marveling going on by the people when they have seen what great things the Lord has done. Can you share with people what great things the Lord has done for you? You see, that's what God's called us to do. And this is an open door for us to share our story, our testimony with people, and how God's had compassion. You know, you can talk about how the Lord has had compassion. Listen, not all of us have a crazy testimony. We weren't demon-possessed, cutting ourselves, living in tombs. We weren't, you know, the drug addict, the whatever, this, that, and the other thing. We all, though, have a story. Do you know the compassion of Jesus? Have you been forgiven of sin? Have you been cleansed? Have you been changed? Then you have a story. And if you don't have a story, then maybe you haven't been cleansed. Maybe you haven't been forgiven and you haven't been born again, because you will have a story. You know, some people say, you know, I don't know if I was born again. Listen, if you're born again, you know it. You might know you might not know the exact day and hour like some people do that had some, you know, crazy, crazy conversion. But you know if you're born again. You know if you've been changed. You know if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so that's what we see going on and taking place here in this woman. You know, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of her testimony. This is why they believed. I find in my life sometimes that I'm ashamed. Do you? And I ask myself, what am I ashamed of? Paul the Apostle says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I'm not ashamed. I mean, when you step back and think, am I ashamed that I've been changed? Am I ashamed that I've been forgiven? Am I ashamed that I'm going to heaven? Like, wake, you know, like, knock yourself awake if you would. You know, slap yourself if you would. Like, why are you ashamed of Jesus? Like, that is the stupidest thing that you could ever do. And what? It's pride, right? It's pride, it's arrogance, it's the fear of man, it's worrying about what people think of me. Who cares? I mean, Jesus Christ has changed me. And I'm going to declare that. And I'm going to share that story. No, I don't need to do it crazy and weird, but I'm just going to say, listen, whatever you might think about Christ and the church, you know, people, they say, well, the church, I got burnt by the church, da 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 da, and they go down through the list. I want to just tell you that Jesus is real. And I have a relationship with him. And his word is life to me. And he has changed me from the inside out. No one can argue with that. They can argue with, well, is the word of God really the word of God? You know, you can get a, but they cannot argue. And it's got to be the most simplistic, simple, almost ignorant way to do apologetics, right? And apologetics has its place, defending the faith. But this is the entry door. As we're going to see, the word's going to come up. This is the entry door. This is does what? This, your testimony will do what? Attract people to Jesus. To get their attention. Just kind of like, oh, wow. You know, people you work with. They're going to see you day in and day out. And I would tell them stories about who you used to be. You know, in that kind of work environment. And share testimony with them. It's powerful. It's important. God will use it. God will use your testimony. We cannot be ashamed. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. Listen to what Paul says. He's in prison, okay? Why is he in prison? He's in prison for the gospel. He writes in the book of Philippians, and he's trying to encourage the Philippian believers that it's all good. It's good. It's okay. And he says, you know, it's actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, my imprisonment. You know, they're all bummed out, as of course we would be. If someone we cared for, if, you know, one of our leaders, our pastors, our missionaries was in prison for the gospel, we'd all be worried, right, and upset, and, you know, this is wrong. And, you know, they didn't do anything. And so that's where the Philippian believers are. And so Paul encourages them and says it's for the furtherance of the gospel. And then he says this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Okay, so he says, I know that I'll be delivered. Now, when Paul says delivered, it might not mean what you think he means. Because he's saying, I'm going to be delivered either from prison or I'm going to be delivered from life to eternal life. I'm going to either be delivered by being released or by dying. But either way, I will be delivered. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were taken to be thrown in the fiery furnace, and they told King Nebuchadnezzar, listen, our God will deliver us through that fire or however he delivers us. If we die, he will deliver us. There's just no shame. Think about it. You're imprisoned. Where's your God now? You're standing before a fiery furnace. Where's your God now? They don't know the end of the story. Paul doesn't know the end of this story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't know the end of the story. You don't know the end of the story. Sometimes we find ourselves ashamed. My life isn't so well. Financially, I'm struggling. I'm physically sick. You know, on and on I go. I'm going through all these trials. My family's falling apart. How can I not be ashamed? Listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is what Paul says. He says, according, verse 20 of Philippians chapter 1, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or he'll be magnified in my body by death. And then he says this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. According to my earnest expectation. The word earnest expectation is one compound word in the Greek language. And it's really made up of three words. It means simply this: away, the first word, the head would be the second word, and to watch would be the third. It is a word picture in the Greek of a man with outstretched head. His head is going away from his body and he's watching. A man that's with outstretched head looking intently. It was used for the watchman, the night watchman that would be watching and looking at and intensely focusing on and waiting for something to be seen. The picture in Paul's mind here of this earnest expectation of a hope. Jesus is coming again. Heaven is real. This is what he's saying. Heaven is real. So if you take my life, you just help me get there faster. Jesus is on the throne. Though you think you are, Nero. Jesus is on the throne and he is going to carry me home. And that's what I'm focused on. So it's according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed. The reason he wasn't ashamed is because he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. The word hope in the New Testament is a word that speaks of the return of Christ, the Christian receiving their new body. The word refers to heaven itself. For instance, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and these aren't on the overhead, so you might want to jot them down. They're great verses. Paul there says that I'm looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of my great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice again the word looking. It's the same idea as this earnest expectation. I'm looking for the return of Jesus, and it's the glorious and the blessed hope. That's what it is. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, when he writes, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance undefiled that will not fade away. This inheritance that we have that's reserved, he says, for us in heaven. He's speaking of heaven. The hope, Jesus' return. I'm looking, and when my eyes are on that, I'm not ashamed of him. When my eyes, church, are on me, on stuff, on things, on situations, I find myself ashamed. It is simply a need for us to get our eyes upon him. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, and I love this. This is how he starts the chapter. What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? He's like, what is this? You ever just sat back and basked in the grace of God? What's this? What is this your testimony? What is this love? What is this Jesus who left heaven and became a man, who was rich and became poor, that I in my poverty might become rich? What love is this? what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that I become a child. Listen, you were born a child of the devil. Make no mistake about it. Bible very clear about it. A child of wrath. A child of the devil. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me that I be called a child of God? And he says, and the world won't understand it. They won't know it. But know this, that when you see him, you shall be like him. This is the hope. Because he says in verse 3 there of John, 1 John chapter 3, in verse 3 he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Wow. So the hope is that I'm going to be like Jesus. I don't know yet what I will be, but I know that when I see him, I will be like him. You see, this is why Paul in Romans chapter 8 could say that we are predestined to be conformed in the image of Jesus. This is your hope. It's your hope. This is your testimony. Your testimony is ongoing, by the way. Your testimony, my testimony isn't, I was a miserable, wretched sinner and I got saved. That is true. And I was a wicked person and I got born again. My testimony is Jesus is still alive. He is still changing me. He is still conforming me, and he's not done, and I've got a hope. There's something in front of me. It's not just all behind me. It's in front of me, and I'm looking earnestly for that hope. With earnest expectation and hope, he says that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be, I love that emphatic, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ. Do you see what he's saying? And to die, that's gain. He'd go on to say, it'd be far better if I departed and I was with the Lord. I'm good with that. I'm comfortable with that. I would prefer that. But regardless of what God chooses, because that's in God's hands, he will be magnified. Whether it's life or death, he's going to be magnified. That's our testimony. That's our hope. And that should be our earnest expectation that we're not ashamed of. Am I ashamed that Jesus died for the sins of mankind? You know, but sometimes don't I live like that? I do. Don't we live like that? Sure. We just need to see Jesus. It's really what we need. We need to see him. Your story, your testimony will draw people to Jesus. I think of my own testimony. It was the very thing that drew my wife to investigate what indeed this whole thing was that was going on with the Douglas brothers. Understand this. My brother, Rob, was friends with Debbie in high school. Debbie's best friend was my girlfriend's older sister. Yeah, this is really cool. Now, Debbie's boyfriend was one of my friends. Okay, so you're totally confused by now, but just know this, it's a mess. So my brother and Debbie are friends. She knows my brother. And because my girlfriend's older sister is Debbie's best friend, I see Debbie every day at my girlfriend's house. Okay, this is our testimony. I was a foul person, to say the least. I mean, from every part of me. Foul mouth, just foul heart, foul, foul, foul. Debbie wasn't the sweetest thing on the earth, but she was a lot sweeter than I was at that time. She is now, but she wasn't then. We were both in the world. We were both partying. We were both living our lives after the things of the world. When Debbie heard that my brother got saved and I got saved, she said, I've got to see this for myself. See, that's what they said in Samaria. Oh, we got to see this. I mean, they saw this foul woman and she's all fired up and there's no shame in her anymore. And she's like, he told me everything I ever did. Do you want to repeat that? You know, I mean, she doesn't even care. That's what happens when someone gets born again. There's no shame. It's like, this is who I was, but I've been changed, and you got to meet him. And Debbie came, and she checked out, you know, at that time, the Bible study we had going on, and she saw Jesus. He's real. She grew up in church. She knew the gospel. Jesus is real. This is real. It's the witness, and it attracts people to Jesus. Let your life be an attraction to the world, to Jesus Christ. Let them see it. I could tell you story after story, but we won't, because we have one more point that we want to hit here. And that is that Jesus, word of testimony. Verses 41 and 42, it says, and many more believed. And by the way, I skipped verse 40, but they urge him, they beg him, is a literal word, to stay with them. He stays for 2 days. Once they saw Jesus, and this will tie into where we're going, once they saw Jesus, they were just amazed. Amazed. Samaritans begging a Jewish rabbi to stay with them? A Jewish rabbi staying with Samaritans? This is phenomenal. Almost the whole village coming to Christ by the end of this? This is what happens when Jesus shows up. By the way, the word stay here is the Greek word that John uses for abide. John 15, abide in me and I in you. And so he abode, as the old King James says, he abode with them. And they begged him, would you abode with us? How many of us are begging Jesus, just abide with me? I want to abide with you. There's a lot there. Verse 41, and many more, notice verse 39, many of the Samaritans of the city believed because of the woman's word. Now we find in verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. I said that your testimony is something that can attract people to Jesus. But your testimony isn't the gospel, is it? It speaks of the gospel, but we must preach the gospel. We must bring forth the word of God. Church, what I have here in my hands right now is the word of God. You know that. This is the word of God. There was a word that God gave me about a week and a half ago. And I thought it was for last Sunday, and as I was about to share the word, I just sensed, not now. So I just passed by it. You'll be thankful for all the things I passed by. We'd be here a long time. But it's now. That word that God gave me was just Trent. He just said, Trent, remind my people that this is the inspired word of God. You know that. Remind them. We need reminders. Peter said that we need those in our lives. 2 Peter makes it very clear. We need reminders. Remind my people that what they're handling is the word of God. Remind my people that this that they hold in their hands, that they have in their computers and their gadgets, that are sitting on their shelves, the apps that maybe haven't been opened, the pages that haven't been turned, is life, is eternal life. And if they would drink in of it, they would meet me. Let us never forget the sweetness. Let us never forget the beauty of the word of God. We already saw in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. But Paul goes on to say, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is. The gospel, not my testimony. My testimony is to point them to, hey, this is how it happened, the gospel. The gospel is very clearly spelled out for us in God's word. The Great Commission gives it to us. Luke tells us this in his account, that we're to go and we're to preach the repentance of sin and the remission of sin. We're to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ died for the sins of man, that there's no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There must be repentance, there must be faith, and we must trust in him for salvation. That is something that man must do. And as many as have received him, John opens his gospel with, as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We must receive. And God will open our hearts, and God will give us that right to be have that beautiful name bestowed upon us, children of God. What manner of love is that? But that's what the gospel. And this is what we must preach, God's word. Notice what it says here in verse 41 and 42. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this indeed is the Messiah." Okay? We get it. This is the Christ. And remember, if you go back to verses 25 and 26, Jesus, the woman saying, we're looking and waiting for the Messiah. And he says, "I who speak to you am he." You met him. He's right here. And these men are, she went back with that message. I think I've met the Messiah. That's exactly what she goes back and tells the men of the city. In verse 29, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be him?" They said, "Hey, we have heard it from you, but now we have seen it with our own eyes. We have experienced it, and indeed, he is the Christ, the Savior of the world." The Savior of the world. You know, that phrase, Savior of the world, is not used a lot in the Bible. I think it's only used twice, both in John's writings. One in 1 John, one here, the Savior of the world. This is the Samaritans declaring, and I love it because it's coming from the Samaritans. It's not just the Savior of the Jews. It's the Savior of the world. We've seen that Jesus is here because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We get that. And he is the Savior. But I want us to see here that the Word of God is what changed them. Jesus' own words. And for you and I, that's what people need. They don't need our opinions. They need the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, we know it. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing in the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner and thoughts, discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." It's a word of God that cuts right to the core of the conscience, right to the thoughts and intents that you'll never know, they'll never express, they'll never say. It's God's word that is the power to reach people where they are. And it's our job to bring them to Jesus. And obviously we can't do it like the woman of Samaria. Hey, here's Jesus. Hang out with him for 2 days. It's our job to bring them to Jesus. And as we do, we share Jesus with them. How do we share Jesus with people? We share the word of God. Because it's like a big sword that cuts right to the core of the soul. And the word of God. That's why I said this is the word of God. The word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the word of God is all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen to that. All scripture is given by, this isn't the good book. This is the inspired book. This is the word of God. This is not a book. My wife and I were out to dinner on Friday night. We went to Claim Jumper. And we're sitting there, and we're kind of like in the bar section, you know, but they have like a floor area, and yeah, we're over there slamming brewskis. No, just joking. There's a fireplace. My wife wanted to sit by the fireplace. So you can just kind of come and seat yourself, and we're down there. And this way, you know, we're kind of waiting for the table to, you know, because it's kind of seat yourself. So we're waiting for the table to be cleared. And this waitress is just a sweetheart. And she's just, you know, trying to help us out, just saying, "Okay, I'll save the table when they leave. And you sit here now, and then we'll go move you over there." And so, you know, and my wife and her just, you know, chatting and stuff. And so we begin to, you know, as we finally got to the table we wanted, and, you know, she's our waitress, and we're talking to her and stuff. We begin to share with her. She had never, she's like, what, 22 or something? She said, "I have never, ever read the Bible." She didn't even know what it was. She'd never been to church. I mean, listen, she wasn't from another country. She was, you know, an American as you can get. This is in Claim Jumper. Okay, God told my wife, I remember this because I had a little Gospel of John on my nightstand. And about a week ago, my wife says, Where's that Gospel of John? I need to put it in my purse. The Lord told me to put it in my purse. Okay, put it in your purse. So we're there, we're sharing with her. We give our card to the church, and we're talking with her, and she's saying, you know, I've never read the Bible. My wife's, I'm like, you got to start in the Gospel of John, and I said you could Google it and stuff. We forgot the Bible was in the purse. And then, you know, so she goes away, and we had our conversation with her, and Debbie goes, I've got it. You know, if you know my wife, you know, like the whole restaurant knows now, the Word of God, you know. She's like, I got a Gospel of John, it's in my purse. And no joke, that's how she does things. You know why I'm quiet sometimes. I'm usually under the table. But so we give her the Gospel of John. And my wife says, this is the Gospel of John. She's like, oh, wow. She's just like checking out. She says, it's a bestseller. It's the most read book in the world. You should read it. You've never read it. Think about that. It's the bestseller. It's not a book. It's not just a novel. It's not a history book. It's ours. It's right from the throne of God. It's the very heart of God. It's the Word of God. It's what this world needs. The inspired Word of God. It's ours. We've got it, church. We're the ones that own it. We're the ones that know about it. It's our secret that can't be kept a secret. We've got to let it known. It's the Word of God. We got to get in it. We got to know it. You see what happened to these guys? It says that they say to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, but that got our attention, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Listen, we have, notice this, we have heard for ourselves and we have known. We know. We must make him known. I can't be ashamed of him when my eyes are fixed on him. You know the word know here is the same word for see. In fact, it's a word that is used in John chapter 12, verse 21, where it says, then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida. This is the Greeks at the feast of Galilee. And they asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Same word as know right here. Sir, disciple of Jesus, Christian, one that has the message, we would like to see this Jesus. How are we going to let him see him? Through our lives, through our testimony. And then once we got their attention just a little bit, we're going to take that living word that's sharper than a double-edged sword, that pierces to the very conscience of man, to the very depths of their soul and heart, and we're going to lift it up. We're going to let that light so shine. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. It's a light. Lift the light up. Psalm 138 says, I've lifted my word higher than my own name. The name that Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there's no name given under heaven by which man must be saved but the name of Jesus. I've lifted my word higher. That's his word. Let us lift it in our own hearts, in our own lives, to know him, to make him known. Listen, you can't really make Christ known if you don't know him. And I leave you with this thought. Do you know Jesus? Daily, experientially, devotionally, drawing near, sitting at his feet, putting away the clutter. Do you know him? Do you know him, church? Do we know him? It will be natural for him to be known. We can't hold it in, but we must sit with him. We do. We must sit at his feet. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian or how much Bible you know. There's still more to know, isn't there? I mean, I've but scratched the surface. 25 years. I could confidently say I've studied a lot of the Bible. The Bible's so exciting to me still. I don't know. I don't know everything to be known. I barely know the things that I need to know. Him sitting at his feet, drinking in of him. So that when I go out, naturally, I share the story. It's not because I took a class. It's because I've been with Jesus. Classes are helpful. But if you haven't been with Jesus, you haven't seen him, you don't know him, you don't know what to say. But when you know him, you know what to say. He's changed me and he can change you too. And here's the gospel. And allow him to just do the work that he wants to do in you. And then it will just naturally flow through you. You know, he's more concerned about just you draw near to him than all the things you're supposed to do for him. Those will happen. The works prepared beforehand, you'll walk in them. And so, church, I exhort us today to know Jesus, to know him, to see him, and to declare him, and let him shine through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Jesus. Where would we be today, Lord, without Jesus changing us? Keep doing that, please. Keep changing us. Keep transforming us. Keep meeting us. Help us, oh God. Help us not to be legalistic, but help us to be those that passionately pursue you. A rewarder of those who diligently seek you, your word declares. Help us to be diligent seekers of our God. We know that's the only place where there's the true bread of life. Oh, help us, God. Draw us near. Draw us close. Bring us in. Fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit for this week and today and tomorrow and this coming week. Open your word like never before to us, we ask. But help us, God, to silence our hearts and sit at your feet. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand? And I'm going to close this morning this song. You know, if you don't know Jesus, it's a simple